during the blizzard of 1977. We went there in 87. We went in 77. But that winter, we had 199.8 inches of snow. And it was unbelievable. But we got through it, and we praise the Lord. I just came back on Friday from 9 days being away. I went to Israel again. This was my fifth time to go to Israel, and I love Israel. How many of you have been to Israel? Maybe about a half a dozen of you. How many would like to go to Israel someday? Now, there you go. I'd say put it on your bucket list. Pray about it. It's just a wonderful place to be. We just had such a great time. There were 22 in our group. I was praying for 21, because when you get to 21, then the hotels will give you a tremendous break. So everyone that went on the trip got a check back for $400, which was really nice. And, it was so glorious. We did 9 baptisms at the sea, Jordan River. And I didn't realize what had happened until people told me later. I was so concerned on just getting in the water, which was quite cold, and just getting positioned. And I've had 3 back surgeries, so I had to have someone else assist me. But people told me later, and then I realized I saw it too, that just before the baptism began, a white dove just kind of fluttered right down in front of us and took off. Matthew chapter 3, verse 16 says, "And when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up out of the water, and the heavens were opened, and the Spirit of God descended upon him like a dove." It was incredible. It seems like every year that I've gone, there's something special that happens. And that would certainly be a very special moment. We went to Caesarea Maritima, which is on the Mediterranean Sea, where Herod had a fortress and where Paul had spent a couple years in prison. Then we went to Caesarea Philippi, saw all the etching in the rocks where all the pagan gods would come and people would come and worship there. And that's where it's believed that Peter confessed Christ when he said, "Who do you say that I am? In the midst of all of these gods, who do you say I am?" And he said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Then we went down to the Sea of Galilee and went on a boat ride on the sea and down to the Dead Sea, where you cannot sink. You can literally put your feet up and read a newspaper. There's so much salt in the Dead Sea, you just float. And then this time, for the first time, we went to Eilat and then took a Jordanian bus into Petra. I'd never been to Petra. It's the rose-colored city carved out of stone. And that was a very interesting adventure. Then the last couple of days, we went up into Jerusalem and felt safe, felt the presence of God. As people said, they felt like they were home. You know, our roots are very much in that area. The Jews are God's chosen people, and Christians are grafted into that tree. They're the real root. We are the branches of that tree. So we have so much in common with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob because our Savior came through that line. Well, 3 weeks ago, we finished a little series, or at least I had spoken 3 times on the subject of revival. And as I was praying and asking the Lord what He would want me to share with you this morning, I decided to speak on the subject, the heart God revives. What kind of a heart does God revive? There are many, many places in the Scriptures that speaks about our heart. And there's a passage in Isaiah chapter 57, verses 14 and 15, that I would like to center our attention on this morning. If you're physically able, I would ask that you would please stand for the reading of God's Word. This was spoken of in the book of Nehemiah, and I like to have people stand in respect and love for God's Word. So I'm reading Isaiah chapter 57, just 2 verses, verse 14 and 15. "And it will be said, build up, prepare the road. Remove the obstacles out of the way of my people. For this is what the high and lofty one says, he who lives forever, whose name is holy. I live in a high and holy place, but also with him or her who is contrite and lowly in spirit, to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it is true. And we pray, O God, that you would give us a practical application of this passage. We pray, Lord, that our hearts would be the kind of hearts that you would revive, and that we would have a much closer relationship with you because you have spoken into our hearts today. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. The heart God revives. Do you sense a need for a new touch from God in your life? Many of you are aware of Nancy Lee DeMoss, who changed her name just maybe about 3 years ago to Nancy Lee DeMoss Wohlgemuth. After all those years of being single and having such a wonderful ministry with women, she found the love of her life and got married. And Nancy's favorite verse is Psalm 92, verse 10, which states, I shall be anointed with fresh oil. That's my heart's desire, that every day I would be anointed with fresh oil. A new touch from God. His mercies are new every morning. His compassions do not fail. If you would like to have a new touch, God is there for you. He's there every day for us. Perhaps there's a sense of spiritual dryness in your life. Sometimes as we go through life, we go through these periods where we can't quite explain it, but it seems like we're really dry spiritually. And God can refresh you. Isaiah 44, verse 3 says, For I will pour water upon him who is thirsty, and floods upon the dry ground. I will pour my spirit upon your seed, your children, and my blessing upon your offspring. Is that what you want? God's blessing upon your life and upon your seed, upon your children, and God's blessing? That's what I pray every day. I try to pray the prayer of Jabez on a regular basis from 1 Chronicles 4:10, where Jabez cried out to the Lord, Oh, that you would bless me indeed, and that you would enlarge my border, and that your hand might be with me, and that you would keep me from evil, that it may not grieve me. And the Bible says, And God granted him that which he requested. God loves to hear our prayers. He loves to come and respond to us. Perhaps there's a desire in your heart to be set free from some selfish or sinful habit or some form of bondage. Yes, even Christians can become bound up in bondage to some form of sin or some habit that would displease the Lord. Jesus said in John 8:32, And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And in John 8:36, Jesus said, If the Son, he himself, shall set you free, you shall be free indeed. Ask God to set you free. Trust him to have the power to set you free. David knew how empty and frustrating and miserable life could be when he disobeyed God and when he did not repent. He was empty on the inside, so frustrated, so filled with himself, until God sent Nathan the prophet to speak to him, to speak into his life. And David came under conviction. David had lost the joy of the Lord. But then he wrote Psalm 51 and verse 12. He said, Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation and uphold me with a willing spirit. And God heard his prayer and he restored his joy. Maybe today you feel like, I don't seem to have the joy of the Lord like I once did. Ask God to renew you Ask him to restore you, and he will. God heard and answered David's prayer. And when David repented, and when we repent, we come to the Lord, we say, Lord, I'm sorry. I repent. I'm willing to turn. I'm willing to go in a new direction. It's amazing how he will restore that joy within us. In Psalm 85:6, the psalmist said, will you not restore unto me? Will you not revive us again, that your people may rejoice in you? God wants us to rejoice. Philippians 4:4 says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. We all have good days. We have bad days. We have days when things seem to be going well. We have days when things seem to be going terribly wrong. Seems like everything you touch or come in contact with either falls apart or speaks evil against you or does something bad against you. Some days are very difficult days for us, and we wonder where God is. God is always with us, and he's there to help us. An author, Dr. Richard Owen Roberts, defines revival as nothing less than God manifesting himself. And manifest means to reveal, to make known. God manifesting himself in the midst of his people. When God shows himself to his people, they experience holiness in their hearts. Do you have a desire for holiness in your heart? Passionate love in their spirits, and spiritual fire in their bones that exceeds any spiritual experiences previously known. This is the greatest need of today's church, for millions of individuals and tens of thousands of churches need to make seeking God's face their primary endeavor and to persist in this labor of love until God comes and rains righteousness upon us. God can put new passion within us, a new joy within us, a new love within us. When I go to Israel, I love to have a particular guide. His name is Jerry Bulow. He's married to an Israeli. He came from New Zealand. And Jerry not only knows the history of the country, but he loves the Lord. And going with him, he opens the scriptures. He explains from a biblical point of view the historical sites that we are seeing. But we worship together. We pray together. We sing together. We praise God together. And one of the things that I appreciate so much about this particular guide is that he has such a passion for the Jewish people. And that passion comes through. And he encourages us to love these Jews. You see the Hasidic Jews, especially all over Jerusalem with their long curls. And quite often they are on the plains when we are traveling from New York or from Newark and flying over to Tel Aviv and then flying back home. And I try to engage with some of these people and talk with them and ask them how they would know when the Messiah would come. Many of them are waiting for the Messiah. Some say there'll be peace, and others say, I don't know, but we'll just know. But when you go to Israel, you begin to love those Jewish people and pray for them. Maybe you have relatives or friends, people that you work with that are Jewish people. Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 to 3 tells us that if we will bless them, God will bless us. If we curse them, God will curse us. And God said to Abraham, I will bless you, and of you I will make a great nation, and you will be a blessing. And that's what we want to be, a blessing to other people. And when we have a heart that is revived, then we're more sensitive to the Lord, and we are able to be a greater blessing to more people. So what kind of a heart does God revive? First of all, he revives a heart that is prepared. A prepared heart. And secondly, God revives the heart that is free from obstacles. Free from obstacles. Thirdly, the heart God revives recognizes God's holiness. Fourthly, a heart that God revives is a contrite heart. And lastly, the heart that God revives is a humble heart. So let's look at this passage of Scripture and see what we can discover. First of all, the heart God revives is a prepared heart. Notice in Isaiah chapter 57, verse 14, the Bible says, "And it will be said, build up, prepare the road." This is the road of holiness. This is the pathway to a close and intimate relationship with God. And the Bible says here, prepare the road. For God's people to be revived, we must have a prepared heart. A prepared heart is a heart that is ready to receive what God has for us. It's a heart that is open to the Spirit of God. Do you have a prepared heart? When you come to Slate Belt Nazareth Baptist Church on a Sunday morning, do you have a heart that's open to the Lord? The Bible speaks about having a hard heart. If we have a hard heart, it's very difficult for the seed of the Word of God to come into us. But when our hearts are open, God can speak to us. So I encourage you, even now as you're sitting listening, ask God to open your heart and say, "Lord, speak to me. Let me have an open heart to you." In Acts chapter 17, verse 11, the Apostle Paul is comparing the Christians of Thessalonica with the Christians of Berea. And he says of the Christians in Berea, "These are more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word of God with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so." The people of Berea had a readiness of mind. They wanted to hear God's word, and they searched the scriptures. And when our hearts are open, God prepares us for what he has planned for us. Amos 4:12 says, "Prepare to meet your God." Prepare the road of your heart. In Isaiah chapter 35, verse 8, we read, "A highway will be there. It will be called the highway of holiness. The unclean will not journey on it. It will be for those who walk in that way. Wicked fools will not go about on it." So the way to the Lord, the pathway to the Lord, must be prepared. John the Baptist came to prepare the way of the Lord. And if we are going to experience God on a daily basis, we must have a prepared heart. Because on any given day, we can close down, close our hearts. But when we open our hearts, God always has something special to tell us. You read our daily bread. I see you have copies in the back. That's a wonderful way to get into God's Word or some other devotional or go through a book of the Bible. Just spend time with God and you will find he will speak to you. And quite often, the very things that you will read and meditate on early in the day, it will apply somewhere throughout that day. Haven't you noticed that? You'd say, "I was just reading that this morning." And some subject will come up and you'll be able to connect with people because of what God showed you in his word. Jesus shed his precious blood on the cross so we could have a prepared heart, so we could have a clean heart. The Bible tells us the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all unrighteousness. As Christians, we fail. We fall short and we need to come back to the Lord. 1 John 1:9 says, "If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." You see, my thinking on this is that when we allow unconfessed sin to be in our hearts, it's just like the power system goes out. It's like a circuit breaker went out. You got to find the circuit breaker box. You got to turn the circuit breaker again. And unconfessed sin will not allow the manifestation of the Spirit of God to come to us. And so the Spirit of God comes and brings conviction that something's not right. And when he puts his finger on us, then we need to repent and say, "Lord, I want a prepared heart." This is the highway of holiness. Isaiah 52:11 says, be ye clean that bear the vessels of the Lord. God wants to use a clean vessel. I'll never forget, I was preaching some years ago in a little country church in Drumheller, Alberta, Canada. For some reason, this pastor liked to invite me in February. And I was there, and it was a very, very cold week that I was there. They have hoarfrost. It's like, just like, almost like fog that freezes on the trees. It's beautiful to see. And I was preaching, and I raised a rhetorical question, and my question was, would you use or would you drink from a dirty cup? And it was a little five-year-old boy, the pastor's son, sitting right up front. And when I raised that question, would you drink out of a dirty cup? He said, no. Oh, it was so cute. That little boy gave his life to Christ. He's now a doctor. I saw his parents maybe 6 or 7 years ago at a conference, and they said, Matthew's gone on with the Lord, but he gave his life to Christ during those evangelistic meetings. And now today he's a doctor. He's a clean vessel unto the Lord. And you and I can be clean vessels that will bring glory to the Lord. The Bible says we're to be vessels unto honor, sanctified and fit for the Master's use. So the heart that God revives is a prepared heart. Secondly, the heart that God revives is a heart free from obstacles. We see this again in verse 14. Remove the obstacles out of the way of the people. Obstacles are stumbling blocks. They are things that stand in the way or stop our progress. Can you think of any obstacles that may be in your life? Are there any stumbling blocks that not only you are stumbling over, but maybe other Christians are stumbling because you're not being able to overcome those obstacles? We are being watched all the time. You're aware of that, right? You have children, you have grandchildren. If you're a teacher, you have students. We all have people wherever we work, wherever we live, that are watching us. And when we fall short, we need to just admit it and say, you know, I shouldn't have said that, I shouldn't have done that. And we remove that obstacle. I think one of the ways God really works is when we apologize. Have you noticed that? When we humble ourselves and go to someone and say, you know, I'm sorry, I shouldn't have said what I did. Would you please forgive me? That just covers a multitude of sins. It clears the air in a marriage or with children. As a father, there were any number of times when I had to humble myself, go to my children and apologize to them, remove the obstacles that were keeping us from fellowship because I didn't live a good example. I said something or did something or made a promise and didn't keep it or whatever it was. One time I was in the bathroom shaving, and I've always used just a regular Bic or a Good News razor. I never seemed to be able to get a very close shave with an electric razor, so I always shaved that way, and I had soap all over my face, and I was shaving, and one of my boys came into the bathroom and said, Dad, can I shave? And I knew what he wanted. He wanted to be like Dad. And so I put some shave cream on his face, and I gave him one of those old razors that used to have the double-edged blades in it, and of course it didn't have a blade in it, and so he's just playing with that soap on his face, and I'm sort of forgot about it, and I'm shaving and trying to keep at it, and I just kind of looked in the mirror, and I looked down, and would you believe every move I was making, he was trying to make. If I was shaving over here, I'd look down, and he's like doing that. I lift my chin up, and I'm going like this, and I'd look down, and he's lifting his little chin up. He's trying to follow his daddy. And there are people that look to us. And when we fall short and we say to someone, I admit that I shouldn't have done that, I shouldn't have said that, that brings the grace of God there. Christians are not perfect people. Someone said recently, God uses people that are not perfect. Of course he does. God uses people who are messed up. We're all messed up in some ways. but God wants to use us. But he also expects us to remove the obstacles in our lives. Hebrews 12:1 says, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us or trip us up. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. And then he sat down at the right hand of God on his throne. Jesus Christ kept his eyes focused on Jerusalem. He was a man focused. And when you and I are focused, amazing things will happen. Dr. Charles Stanley says, if you're focused, you'll be firm. If you're firm, you'll be faithful. If you're faithful, you'll be fruitful. And if you're fruitful, you'll be fearless. Five F's. I like that. Thank you, Dr. Charles Stanley. Sometimes I get his notes and add some things, and sometimes I send him my notes. He never seems to use them. What would be some of the obstacles that there may be in your life? Just take for a moment. Think about it. Maybe you have a problem of lying. Do you always tell the truth? Sometimes even Christians can say, oh, that was a small thing. That was just a little. If I told the truth, oh, they would be very upset, or we don't want to do that. Maybe lying is a problem for you, or stealing, or cursing, selfishness, gossip, bitterness. For other people, it may be a critical spirit. Sometimes Christians can have a tongue that is so critical against other people. Or apathy, lust, pride, anger, unkindness. Ask God to search your heart. Ask him and say, be real serious with God. Pray the end of Psalm 139, verse 23 and 24. Search me, oh God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in my wife. Is that what your translation says? See if there be any wicked way in me. And lead me in the way everlasting. Let God search your heart. Oh, sometimes we do stupid things. Christians have been known to do stupid things. I want to share with you a stupid thing I did many years ago. Could have gotten me in a lot of trouble, but God was merciful to me. My parents at the time lived in Mechanicsburg. We were driving. We visited some friends around Ephrata or somewhere there in Lancaster County. And it was in the summertime. We had no air conditioning in our van. The four children were with us. We were supposed to go out to eat with my parents later in the afternoon or early evening. And I got lost. And I stopped at least twice to ask for directions, and seemed like I got more lost after getting directions. And finally, I looked at my gas gauge and realized that I needed to get gas. So I pulled into a little country mom and pop kind of a gas station. And when I got there, I took the handle of the gas pump and I put it in my car, the gas tank, and nothing would come out. I kept trying. And there was a sign on the gas tank that said, pay first. Remember years ago, you used to see those signs quite often, pay first. And I was so frustrated. I was lost. I was hot. We didn't have air conditioning. I was running late to get to my parents. And I thought, how in the world do these people run this business? So I was kind of ticked off. And I walked into the place and I said to the guy, I said, how do you run a business, pay first? Does that mean I have to give you the money first? Then I got to come back in for the change? How do you do this? Well, I said, doesn't matter. He said, we're closed. I said, what? I said, I need gas. I'm really low on gas. He said, sorry, sir. I've closed the books. The gas pumps are turned off. I tell you, I left that gas station a very unhappy Christian. And I got in my car and I put it in gear and I pulled away and I heard a crunch sound. I said, what in the world was that sound? Oh, it was the handle of the gas pump. It broke it right off, broke the nozzle right off. And I thought, this is a stupid way to run a business. I took that handle and I shoved it back up into place and I pulled out. And as soon as I did, the Holy Spirit was all over me. You ever have anything like that happen? The Spirit of God brought such conviction to me, but I tried to justify it. That's a crazy way to run a business. I'm lost. I'm late. I'm frustrated. Can't even get gas. Where's the next gas station? My wife didn't say a word. You know, wives, sometimes thank you for remaining quiet, not saying anything. That was a Thursday. The next day was Friday. We wanted to take the kids to Hershey Park. You do not want to take your kids to an amusement park, spend all kinds of money that you don't want to spend on all kinds of things that you don't want to buy when you have a guilty conscience. You're going to be so miserable. All day Friday, I was miserable. Saturday morning, I was trying to have my devotions. You know what it's like to have devotions when you're filled with guilt? And I picked up our daily bread, and the text was there from Proverbs chapter 28, and I'm reading along in the text, and I came to Proverbs 28, verse 13. This is what it says. He who covers his sins shall not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes them shall have mercy. What was I trying to do? Exactly what Proverbs 28, 13 said. I was trying to cover my sins, just hoping that this thing would go away, my wife would forgive me, and everything would be fine. But my heart had obstacles in it, and I knew that I could not go on. I couldn't have the peace of God and the joy of the Lord in my heart till I made it right. And so I said to my wife, I said, Sharon, will you go with me? I said, I got to go back and find that mom and pop business. I got to be willing to pay for that. I said, I don't know if they want to get me arrested or whatever. As soon as I pulled out of that gas station, I thought he probably got my license plate number. And next thing, the morning call is going to have an article on a local pastor and the crime that I'd committed. I mean, I was really thinking crazy thoughts. So my wife went back with me, but the text said, he who confesses his sins and forsakes them. It's not enough just to confess. You have to forsake sin. You have to be willing to make it right. But the next part of the verse said, and God will show you mercy. And I prayed for mercy. I walked in, that same employee was there. And I said to him, I said, you know, I was in here on Thursday, and I said, I was lost, and I was running late, and you couldn't give me gas. And I said, you know, I said, you know what, I'm here to confess. I was trying to justify what I did. And I said to him, I said, listen, I broke the nozzle of the tank, and I'm here to pay for it. He said, well, that's interesting. He said, someone else did almost the same thing last week. He said, I'll go and get the bill. So he's in the back room looking for the bill, whatever. They got it fixed. And I'm praying, God, be merciful, please, Lord. Please be merciful. You know we got four kids and house payments and car payments and everything else. Please help me, Lord. And the man came out, and this is basically what he said. You know, he said, you're fortunate. He said, the man last week did the same thing you did. He put it in, and he pulled away, but he broke the handle. And it cost him $173. Your bill is $28.86. I said, oh, God, you're merciful. God is merciful, isn't he? I confessed the sin. I didn't want to cover it anymore. I wanted to make it right. And God blessed, showed mercy. You take those scriptures seriously, and God will come through. Time and time again. Christians are not perfect. We are forgiven. But when we mess up, we need to make it right. In fact, there's a lady at Calvary Baptist Church, dear lady. She said to me one day, she said, Pastor Bird, I love it when you mess up and then admit it. And there were plenty of times during my 33 years at Calvary when I would mess up and know that I had to apologize, sometimes publicly. I had to apologize for something I did or some attitude that I had or whatever. A revived heart is a prepared heart. Secondly, it's one without obstacles. It's one that you're removing the obstacles from. Thirdly, it's a heart that recognizes God's holiness. Notice this. Verse 15, for this is what the high and lofty one says, who lives forever, whose name is holy. I live in a high and holy place. God is holy, and he wants us to recognize his holiness. To be holy means to be set apart, to be separate, to be completely different, to be cut off from all sin, to be having absolute moral perfection. And God calls on us to be holy. In Leviticus 11:44, the Bible says, I am the Lord your God. Sanctify yourselves, consecrate yourselves, and be holy as I am holy. Remember the story of Isaiah? In Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah said, there beginning in the first verse, he said, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up. And I saw the glory of the Lord, he says, as the glory would fill the whole earth. And the cherubim, those angelic beings, were flying back and forth. And Isaiah said they were saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is filled with your glory. And when Isaiah caught a glimpse of the holiness of God, do you remember how he responded? He said, woe is me, for I am a man of unclean lips. And for my eyes have seen the Lord, the King. My eyes have seen the Lord. You see, when we capture a vision of God's holiness, we see our own unholiness. And that's good, because we realize that without his holiness, we have no righteousness. Our righteousness is imputed. It is given to us by faith, not by good works. If you are one who's trying to be holy simply by doing good works, oh, I encourage you, set aside those good works for a while. Receive God's grace and realize that God loves you. He cannot love you any more than he loves you right now, whether you messed up this week or not. He loves us unconditionally. When you find yourself saying, I want to do this, rather than I have to do this, then you know your heart is right with God. It's not I have to go to church, I have to witness, I have to read the Bible, I have to. It's I want to. Why? Because I've experienced God and I love him and his joy is in my heart. I just want to keep on walking with him. I want to please him. I want to do the things he wants me to do. Nancy DeMoss, in one of her books on brokenness, The Heart God Revives, she said, the closer we get to God, the more clearly we will see ourselves as we really are. The closer we get to God, the more we will see ourselves as we really are. Dr. Henry Blackaby wrote, while the history of God's judgment should cause any of us to tremble, it is the loss of the fear of God that characterizes the people of God. We no longer believe God disciplines and judges his people. We have become complacent and we feel that we have no need to tremble. There are times we ought to tremble in the presence of God. Have you ever trembled before God? Have you ever experienced God in such a way that you just thought, wow, wow, God, you are real? Billy Graham said, sometimes in reading God's word, he trembles so much that he has to put it down. He can't continue reading. The Bible tells us in Jeremiah 5:22, will you not tremble at my presence? Isaiah 66:2 says, God looks upon those who tremble at his word. Do we tremble at the word of God? Is it so special that we come with holiness in our hearts? When we recognize God's holiness, we will want to repent. We will want to turn and say, oh God, help me to live a holy life. Help me to live a clean life. The heart God revives is a contrite heart. Where does God dwell? Verse 15 says, He dwells in the high and holy place. But then the next part says, but He also dwells with him who is contrite. God desires us to have a contrite heart. That's a heart that is broken in spirit, in a sense of guilt, showing deep remorse, sorrow. It's crushed. It's repentant. The Bible tells us that God is near to those who are of a broken heart, and He saves such as be of a contrite spirit. At Calvary, for years, there was a man who would only come to church very occasionally. And I would try to reach out to him, try to befriend him, just try to be a friend and just love this man. But one day after the service, he didn't come forward during the service or the end of the service, but he came right up to me at the front of the church to shake hands. And I could just see there, maybe I would call it, he was trembling. And he said to me, Pastor, he said, I've come to the place where I want to bow my knee to Jesus Christ. I said, let's go in my office and we can pray. He said, no, you got to shake hands with people. You got many things to do. I said, listen, nothing is more important than this. So I left the people. Others could shake hands that morning. And I went with him in my office. And he told me the story of how he'd been down at the casinos in Atlantic City and how he'd gotten involved in some illicit type things and how he was with a woman that was not his wife. And conviction just came all over this man, came over him. It scared the life out of him. And he came home and he said, I realize now I need Jesus Christ. Tears coming down his cheeks. He prayed with me to give his life to Christ. Ever since, he's been a changed man. He trembled in the presence of God. He had a contrite heart, a heart crushed because of guilt and remorse. But he also had a repentant heart. He wanted to change, and Jesus changed him. And lastly, the heart that God revives is a humble heart. Have you ever thought about this beautiful peacock? You've seen him at the zoo. You've seen him on TV. They strut their wings and they're so beautiful. But a peacock today may be a feather duster tomorrow. Isn't that true? And the Bible says in James 4:10 that we should just be humble before the Lord. Pride is the greatest of all evils that besets us, and of all our enemies, it is that which dies the slowest and hardest, said J.N. Darby. Micah 6:8 says we are to walk humbly with the Lord. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up. There's something about humbleness, that we sense the presence of God. We sense the closeness of God when we're humble. But when we're filled with pride and we're filled with ourselves and we're so proud about everything we've accomplished and everything we've done, somehow the presence of God seems to flee from us. This text says that God dwells in the high and holy place, but also with him who has a contrite and humble heart. God comes to dwell. And isn't that what we want? We want to sense the presence of God dwelling with us. The heart God revives is a heart that is a prepared heart. It's a heart that has removed the obstacles. Maybe there's some obstacles God's speaking to you about and He wants you to remove. Remove them and He'll give you the joy of the Lord again. A heart that God revives is a heart that God can use for His glory. And it's a heart that recognizes His holiness. It's a heart that is contrite, and it's a heart that is humble. In 1982, I was preaching in a little church in Chicago, and I had lunch with a man who had been at Gordon Conwell Seminary. He was on the staff there when I was a student, and now he was the pastor of a very large church, the Wheaton Bible Church, Dr. Christopher Lyons. He was about 10 years older than me. And I said, Chris, give me some advice, being a young pastor. He said, HPC, you got to be humble, pure, and committed. And ever since that day, 1982, when people would ask me, how can I pray for you, Pastor? I've said, HPC, pray that God would keep me humble. You see, if we're humble, God will receive glory. If we're pure, God can use us. And if we are committed, God will bless us. HPC, humble, pure, committed. If you ever think of this bird, when you see the birds flying around your house or at the bird feeder, whenever you think of this bird, would you pray that God would remind me to be humble, pure, and committed? HPC. That's my desire, and I pray the same for you. Let's pray.